Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable to you, Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. If I were to ask you what is in your mind when you refer to the Holy Spirit, I wonder how you would reply. Would it be thoughts of an invisible, perhaps impersonal, divine power? Maybe a holy strategist somewhere in the ether? When I was a boy, the term used was Holy Ghost. And my only understanding of ghosts then was of some apparition from the past that inhabited spooky places like derelict buildings. And ghosts were promoted at Halloween, as two nights ago. I think we need to think along grown-up lines now. And I want to just briefly now look this morning at the nature and then some of the characteristics and work of the Holy Spirit as a living person, a divine power who has a full part in the Trinity. These few verses that Will read are extracted from several intense chapters in John's Gospel and relate to the evening gathering in the upper room, which led into the night of Jesus' betrayal, arrest, and his trial the following day. And in these very intense chapters, Jesus is both teaching and trying to comfort his disciples. He washed their feet. He answered some of their questions. He taught them at length, for example, the analogy of the vine and the branches. And he prayed openly for himself, for his disciples, and for us, his church. That memorable chapter 17 in John's Gospel. By way of comforting them, he promised that when he departed, an advocate, a helper, the Holy Spirit of truth, would come to them and indwell them. In verse 26 of the chapter that Will read, Jesus, still speaking, says that the Holy Spirit will teach them all things and remind them of everything he has ever said to them. If we were to go forward, Jesus tells them, this is into chapter 16 now, two chapters on, he tells them that he must go away, but that the Holy Spirit, an advocate, would come and teach the world about sin, goodness, and judgment. And five verses on, he says, the Spirit will guide them in all truth. But we must be careful about handling scripture here, because Jesus was talking directly to his disciples and not to us or the world in general. However, I think that we can at least interpret some description and characteristics of the Holy Spirit as spoken by Jesus himself, and it seems to apply to his followers then, but amongst whom we would now count ourselves today. Of course, Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit on other occasions, and you may recall that previously, in a conversation with Nicodemus, he describes the Spirit in John chapter 3 as like a wind, ruach, a breath. One can be aware of their presence, but we cannot physically see them as solid objects. Similarly, the Holy Spirit, we can be aware of, but cannot touch. In the Nicene Creed, which I shall invite you to say later, we try to define the Holy Spirit through the words, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, and who spoke by the prophets. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And when we think about the Holy Spirit, we should not imagine an it, as in, I want more of it, but rather as a person within the divine Trinity. One God in essence, uncreated, expressed as three separate persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. We might struggle to fully understand the concept of the Trinity, I do, but maybe the analogy of water can help to some extent. It can exist as a liquid, tap water or rain, or a vapor, steam from the kettle, or as a solid, ice in the freezer. Three different phases, but all of them H2O, water. Before we go any further, I don't want to get into a gender problem causing offence, but please allow me to refer to the Holy Spirit on occasion as him. Jesus did use the term he, but I could equally say her, and she's not in the room, she's out, and I hope that satisfies Dot. When Jesus ascended to his Father, he repeated the promise to the disciples that they would receive a power from on high when the Holy Spirit came upon them. This began for the disciples at Pentecost, but has continued ever since as people of all nations have repented of their old sinful lives, accepted Jesus as their Savior, and become born again through the Spirit. A process that Jesus again explained to Nicodemus as being necessary to enter the kingdom of God. This morning, then, I want to briefly look at three aspects related to the Holy Spirit. What are his characteristics? What is his work? And what is the effect of Holy Spirit in our lives? But first, the characteristics. The Holy Spirit is everywhere, omnipresent. Is all-powerful, omnipotent, and has all knowledge, omniscient. Omnipresent. Jesus told his disciples that he had to go away. Even he could only be in one place at a time, but his spirit is not constrained by time or place. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Asks the psalmist. And concludes, there is nowhere to hide. The Holy Spirit can be in your heart and simultaneously in the heart of your good friend or relative thousands of miles away in Australia. The Spirit is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit has omnipotent power and can be seen in transforming the hardest hearts, enabling the courage of martyrs and strengthening the endurance of pilgrims to keep going in the toughest sections of life's journey. The omnipotent Holy Spirit gives power to life. The Holy Spirit has all knowledge, omniscience. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, Paul wrote in Corinthians, and knows the secrets of the heart, the psalmist wrote. In Revelation, we read that the Holy Spirit has seven eyes. That's a kind of figurative thing that John wrote. The number seven is, in this context, it symbolizes perfect vision and understanding of all that happens on earth. The Holy Spirit has all knowledge, and we can only grow in grace to become more Christ-like if he educates us. After the characteristics, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, it can happen in a number of ways. Through a mother's prayer, reading a passage in the Bible, listening to a particular talk. But through some form of experience, the Holy Spirit will expose a person's sin, and that is disturbing. People don't like to be labelled as sinners. Conviction sounds like a problem in terms of breaking the law. In the UK, a man or woman is not allowed to go through a trial without the opportunity for an advocate who can plead on their behalf. And in high places, in high profile cases anyway, the accused may have access to a lawyer advocate who has achieved the distinction of being King's Counsel. In the situation we're looking at this morning, the Holy Spirit may be prosecuting a person for sin, breaking of God's law, but he is also an advocate for the King of Kings Counsel. This may be very important when we recognize the depth of guilt in our sin, the need for a new life, and we're struggling, pleading in prayer. And in these wonderful verses from Romans chapter 8, we read that the Holy Spirit will intercede for us. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. That's very reassuring to know. The Holy Spirit can then offer and deliver a new life. The person may be dead in sin and trespasses, but a dead man or woman needs life, needs that rebirth, born again into a new life, and the Holy Spirit is the divine midwife that does the work. The renewing of life is a free gift from God through his grace. It's not deserved, it can't be earned through good deeds or bought. But as with any gift, it has to be accepted. And in this setting, with a repentant heart. When sins are forgiven and salvation to a new life is assured, then the Spirit indwells the reborn new believer. They start all over afresh, and their body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is why we should respect our bodies. They house God. In verse 17 of our text today, Jesus said, "You know him, for he lives with you and in you." And once indwelling us, the Holy Spirit gives us strength and power to worship and serve Christ. The Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself, but his main task is to magnify and glorify Jesus. Listen to these amazing words of Jesus about his Spirit from John chapter 16. "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive, and what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I say the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." The Holy Spirit will teach you about Jesus. Some of this work of the Holy Spirit in our lives will be done through us as he leads us, prompting and directing, like a GPS, life navigation system. Earlier this year, we were in the south of England, visiting the home of a friend and had never been there before. We knew the postcode, the destination of our journey, But the sat-nav in the car gave us all the rights and lefts, specific directions to their door. The Holy Spirit will guide our lives with precise directions if we listen for the prompts. In another analogy referring to the car, we sometimes most easily see the work of the Holy Spirit in the rearview mirror. When we look back on our lives, we see when the Holy Spirit clearly did guide us. So these are some aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. And what is the effect of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, without the Holy Spirit, we can't begin to understand our relationship with God, His Word, the Bible, nor how to live our Christian lives. Once the Spirit becomes resident in a believer, the gifts are received, and these are gifts such as grace, knowledge, wisdom, discernment, teaching, pastoring, prophecy, administration, just examples. Our individual mix of gifts of the Spirit are outworked and developed in our Christian lives to strengthen us and to edify us. And we can recognize these gifts in each other and should encourage their development in one another as we travel the pilgrim journey together and we try to build up the body of Christ together. There's also the fruit of the Spirit, the results of a life where the Holy Spirit is indwelling. And there are 9 of them, as listed by Paul in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These attributes should be evident in the life of believers. Like the gifts, the fruit should become markers of our spirit-filled natural instincts, but also enable us to go beyond those natural instincts. For instance, to transmit love to a person who irritates us, to work alongside who we find someone who's difficult to tolerate, to be patient in a very frustrating situation. Faithfulness to complete a tedious task, and even experiencing joy when the going is tough. When we know who and whose we are, when we know where we are going, we can, through our lives, show some of the love of God through the Spirit of Jesus living in us, and that will draw people to Him. And so, in summary, we've seen the clear promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit by Jesus, yes, to his disciples, but I submit it is a promise that extends to all believers when they are reborn. We looked at the characteristics of the Holy Spirit: omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. Then we considered the work of the Holy Spirit, turning repentant people to God. And when the Holy Spirit becomes indwelling of the lives of God, we live out our Christian life in the world. I trust this is the situation with most folk here today. If the Spirit of Jesus does live in us, we are temples, houses of God. We receive gifts to proclaim the gospel. That is the manifesto of Jesus. There is the fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives, which should reflect his characteristics. And through the gifts and the fruit together, we can be used to further the progression of God's kingdom on this earth, here in Inverness or wherever we are called to serve. If anyone here has ignored or denied or resisted the Holy Spirit, then I would ask you to reconsider your position. There is hope for everyone who will allow God's Spirit to lead them to Jesus. And my final slide sums up what I've been trying to say, really. It's Paul again in Galatians Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. May you come to receive the Spirit, or if he already indwells in you, may he enable you to grow more Christ-like wherever you are on your pilgrimage to glory. Amen. I mentioned the Nicene Creed on the way through, and it's perhaps of interest to note that the Nicene Creed is 1,700 years old this year. It was written by some bishops who came together in Nicaea, which is a place in Turkey. It's got a new name as a city in Turkey now. But they came together in 325 to try and establish what are the essential doctrines, if you like, of Christian faith. And it does mention the Holy Spirit, and I particularly chose it perhaps because we can look at the whole thing, but also remember that we do declare our belief in Jesus through the Nicene Creed. I hope it's going to appear on the screen, and I would invite you to stand if you feel able to say the Nicene Creed together.